So let's talk about the character of Daniel. You know, there's a very interesting, when we get into this chapter, interesting parallel between chapter 6 of Daniel and Peter's description of our enemies. Obviously, we're going to talk about the lion's den today. Peter writes, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, Peter the apostle wrote that. He experienced that. He experienced that himself, being tempted, being having Satan sift him as wheat, as Jesus told him. Afterwards, he denied the Lord 3 times. But by the good graces of God, though, Peter bounced back. He was a pivotal foundation in the early church. You know, in the scriptures, we often see lions as a form of satanic power. Peter, that scripture, it might be referring to Daniel itself when he describes that. You know, we have this enemy, and the purpose of the enemy is to destroy the Christian, to totally destroy us, to wipe us out, to destroy our relationship with God, and sometimes our very lives. He's an enemy of God. He will stop at nothing. He's relentless. The powers of evil are relentless against us, influences the world, people. He's there to discourage us. Discouragement is one of the big, it's one of the big swords of Satan itself, just to be discouraged. Do you ever wake up and you're just discouraged for no reason at all? You know, where did that come from? Well, Satan he's the author of discouragement. But he wants to deceive us. He wants to deter and sidetrack us away from our relationship with God. You know, our relationship with God, we're going to speak about character today. It's not about what we do for God. It really is not. It's all about relationship. It's about having a one-on-one relationship with the Lord, an intimate relationship where you can bow your head and you can give him all your burdens, and he responds by pouring out his peace upon our hearts. Satan would just as soon see us lying dead. I always think of Satan, he gets you on the ground and then he steps on your head. That's the way he is. He's just relentless like that. He wants to enter our minds. I don't know how that works in the spiritual realm, but, you know, those temptations that come pop out of nowhere. You could be doing real good with the Lord and you get these weird, freaky thoughts that come out of nowhere. But he has a way of doing that, and he has a hatred toward all of us, especially the people of God. If you notice in the book of Revelation, the two things that he goes after is Christians and Jews, and because the Jewish nation is called of God. They're not a godly nation right now, but God is going to bring a remnant out of that nation. You know, his fate is doomed eternally. There's no forgiveness by Satan. There's no Jesus on the cross for him. He's doomed eternally. And you know what? He wants to drag all of us down with him. He wants to drag the whole world down with him. Do the most damage. You know, this morning we're going to look at Daniel in the lion's den. And this is kind of a classic Bible story to the kids. Do you ever notice that? You know, they have the nice little pages and the lion's den is not going to be like that when we see it toward the end. But it's a classic story, and it really has reached all of us in one way or another, the kids and then us as adults. If you ever notice the classic paintings that they drew, you know, in the 17th, 18th, 19th century, where, you know, he's just totally at ease sitting there surrounded by what is a man-eater, man-eaters. So, but he's sitting very casually in the middle of all that. I like that. I like that he has that peace. I don't know what we're going to talk about that night. It might not have been exactly like that. Generally, that's the focus, though. When you see this chapter, it's Daniel and the lion's den. But this morning, we're going to look at the backstory. There is a backstory to this, which for us as believers, it's the bread and butter. The story of the, I mean, it's an amazing miracle that he's saved from the lions, but there's another backstory, and it's about the character of Daniel himself. And especially in the context of life and death, in the situation where he remains steadfast. This is an amazing story. I mentioned before in this series that Daniel is one of the few untarnished examples in the Bible that can, and he's a mentor to us today. That was happened 2,500 years ago, but he's a mentor to us today in our walks because of his character. You know, our timeline for this, we just got through with chapter 5 last week, and that was the end of Babylon. Now we're into the Medo-Persian Empire, but our timeline is shortly after the fall of Babylon, and the Medo-Persian, they're organizing their new kingdom and their governments, and they're the superpower of the day. You know, Daniel remains in the loop. He's going to be one of the primary administrators in all of this this new empire. So we're going to look at the character of Daniel. That's our title today. Settings and springing traps. That's the enemy. He sets, then he springs the trap. And we're going to see that today. We're going to look at how the angels of God stop the mouths of lions. And then I just want to comment a little bit that protection to the believer is always promised. It might not be exactly how we want it to come out, but that protection is always promised. So let's first look at the character of Daniel. Psalm 1, though, verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That characterizes Daniel. You guys could probably go home right now. That's enough to know about the character of Daniel. He's planted in a area of great sin, but at the same time, he prospers. He prospers all the way through from the Babylonian to the Medo-Persian empires. So verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom. Now Darius, if you remember last week, we spoke about he was the general and then the king. The Medo-Persians, they had kings that overlapped each other. They had grouped together to take over Babylon. But Darius, here we see he's the king at this point and he's over Babylon. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. Now, these satraps, they're just governors. We have 50 states, we have 50 governors, and they answer to their local state, and then, you know, we have the federal government. But this is the Persian Empire at its peak, it went from, it was larger than the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great, larger than the Roman Empire in real estate. But it went from all the way from, well, it started off on the edge of Greece. They never captured Greece entirely. But it went all the way to India. It went all the way north into lower, what would be Russia today, and then all the way down to northern Africa, you know, Morocco, all of the northern countries in Africa itself. Now, it was actually twice the size of Babylon. Babylon was big, but it's twice the size of Babylon. And like I said, it was larger than Rome. So they had to set up all these satraps or these governors. They counted 120 over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. So you had the king, then they had the three, Daniel being one of the three, and then you had the 120 governors. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So he impressed Darius, the king, to the point where Darius is thinking, look, this guy is really good. I'm going to set him over everything. He's going to be second in command, you might say, to the Mede-Persian Empire. Now, Daniel's been in captivity for just about 70 years. They're actually, Israel's captivity is about to end. Verse 3, though, Daniel distinguished himself above all of them. So, in other words, he stuck out. He really stuck out. As Christians, we want to stick out. We do want to stick out. Unfortunately, I've met a lot of Christians that they stick out the wrong way. They just stick out. We don't have to be weird to be Christians. You don't see this. You don't have to be weird. You don't have to be rude. You don't have to be self-righteous. And I've met a lot of weird Christians in my, you talk about Christian TV, the big hairdos, begging for money all the time, lots of makeup, all that kind of, you don't have to be weird to be a Christian. You can be normal. You can be normal. Are any of us normal, really? That's the way it is. But you could be somewhat normal. Jesus told us that the world would hate us because it hates him. You just don't want to add to that, right? You don't want to add to it. They're going to hate us anyways. But now, to be distinguished from the crowd, that's a positive. That's a really good positive. I remember one girl, I never told her I was a Christian and at work, and she says, "Why are you so different? What's different about you?" She recognized that. I never said anything to her, but she recognized that. So you want to be distinguished in the sense of being separated from the world. Now, that's a good positive. Daniel is distinguished. He's noticed to be in a really positive way. But you want to avoid the other side of that, of blending. We don't want to blend either. I mean, blending is just falling into the world. Maybe even avoiding the tag of Christians. I've been embarrassed myself sometimes where I kind of avoid that, and, the Lord has dealt with me on that as far as, we need to be distinguished as a Christian, but not to be blending, not to go along with the crowd. We do want to, we kind of want to rise above the world, but we don't want to, in the sense of blend in. My day-to-day consists of interacting with people that are often very crude, very vulgar, in an industry, in their conversation. Now, we're in the world, but we don't have to run with the crowd. That's what it is. I've been in situations where, kind of a vulgar joke is in a crowd around us, and you have to deal with that. You have to deal with it. You don't laugh at that stuff, and you don't agree with that stuff. And sometimes people notice that kind of thing, but we don't want to run with the crowd. We want to distinguish ourselves above the world, but we don't want to blend. Now, how did Daniel not run with the crowd all these years? He was in a position of great and many temptations. Whenever you have power like that, you have all these temptations, wealth, and women, and all the different things that probably go along with the kingdom. What kept him separated? The answer is in verse 3. It says, because an excellent spirit was in him. Now, God kept Daniel because Daniel kept God. That's what it was. God kept Daniel because Daniel kept God in his heart. And that excellent spirit. Now, it's interesting. Daniel did not have the Holy Spirit inwardly like we do today. We have to be born again, to have the Holy Spirit of God in us. We have to be born again. And until the cross, that was not possible. Faith was possible. But in him was an excellent spirit. And Daniel is a man that he set apart by God, that guarded his heart against the world and against all the temptations that were around him. Here we see Daniel continuing to prosper into his old age. We're thinking he's maybe 85, somewhere around there. Like I said, they've been in Babylon, then into Persia for almost 70 years. He was maybe 12, 13, 14, maybe 16 years old when he came there. So he's been there. He's an older man, but he's continued to prosper into his old age. You know, he's even gaining favor with this new king, Darius, new kingdom, new empire, new king. But he shows himself to be an excellent spirit. He's a good organizer. They wouldn't have appointed him as an administrator if he wasn't a good organizer. He was faithful to the kings, even though that they were the enemies of Israel. And he's recognized by Darius as the cream of the crop. That's what it is, the cream of the crop. You know, even after all these years, God is protecting and prospering Daniel because he's faithful to God. He continued to be faithful to God. You know, his faithfulness first to God and then his duties. He was faithful to his duties to carry him out in the best way. You know, I think that everything we do unto the Lord. And everything that we do, we should do in excellence. We should do it with our best ability. You know, not all of us are different. All of us have different talents, but it's a good thing. I was telling the story to somebody yesterday. We had a guy named Mike Hedin, and I was working at, this is when I was really young, working at a nursery, and he was kind of a heathen at the time. His name was Mike. He's a good friend. He was a heathen at the time, and the nursery was kind of hot, difficult work down in Champaign, Illinois, 95 degrees, 100% humidity, and they would say, go hoe all those weeds in that row, and you'd look down the row, and it was a mile long. You know, it was just hot, hard work. And there was some work that was harder than others, and he would always, we'd hear him say, give it to the Christians. I worked with some Christians there. We had probably about a dozen Christians that worked there. And he kind of would write us, give it to the Christians, you know, and never thought we had an effect on him because he was a pretty tough guy. So I'm sitting on the porch in Champaign waiting for dinner. And all of a sudden, this beat-up old pickup truck, you know, one of those old 55 Chevy pickup trucks all beat up, and he pulls up. And out pops Mike. Out pops Mike, you know, and Mike, what are you doing here? And you know what he said? He said, look, he says, I've had some really heavy things. My girlfriend has left me, lost my job, this and that. And I want to know the Lord. Kind of crushed me. And he said, I know you guys know the Lord. You know, there's this thing that God puts in us, this excellent spirit. And, you know, Daniel is a man that set aside, he guarded his heart from all the worldly stuff. He shows himself to be excellent in spirit. He was a good worker. And after all these years, God continues to prosper Daniel because of his faithfulness. His faithfulness first to God. That was the key, first to God, and then to his duties. He did that in excellence also. But he's a great example of prospering, even in the most difficult circumstances. You know, we complain, it's hard to be a Christian in this world. It really is. I mean, that's the truth. It's hard to be a Christian. Think about him. He's surrounded by false worship, idol worship, temple prostitution, the world, all the world's, you know, trails to at his feet, really, and yet he's prospering in these difficult times. So this Darius the Mede, he divides up the kingdom. He sets up 120 governors, these satraps. The purpose was to organize the kingdom, so it says, so the king wouldn't suffer any loss. But Daniel excelled above all of them, and Daniel thought it, you know, Darius thought it, hey, I think I'm going to set it over to, set him over all the, maybe even over the three. And now this creates jealousies with all these guys. It creates jealousies and also these traps that the enemy sets up in our life. Verse 4 says, so the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. So they could not find no charge or fault because he was faithful. That's his character. He was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Like I said, he's one of the few examples in the Bible. You know, we have examples of great faith. David, he murdered a man, committed adultery. Daniel was one of the few in the Bible, you see, that there's nothing, that they can't find anything against him. They said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of God. So they knew that they had to go after the believer side, the believer side of Daniel. Now, he is a great example of what? Character. He's got a great reputation with Darius, and, you know, he had it with Nebuchadnezzar. And he's trustworthy. He's also a great illustration to us, and think about it, 2,500 years later, how to deal with the enemy's tactics. And then we're going to look at this. Let me define to you three types of adversity that I see in the Bible and you guys will see in your own life. You have adversity that is self-imposed, that the mistakes we make, the sin we commit, that self-imposed adversity in our life. We have the God-imposed, what God allows. It might not necessarily be a sin. It just might put a trial in your life that's difficult. But then we have the enemy imposed. That is the attack of our enemy. You know, it's often difficult. I don't know about you guys, but even as been a Christian for a while, I have a hard time sometimes discerning between all of that. I don't know if it's God. Is it the enemy? It's, you know, is God allowing this in my life? Did I do something wrong? Is the enemy interfering in my life? You know, one rule of thumb, and if you don't hear anything today, listen to this. There's one rule of thumb you should always, the enemy is always out to get you. Always. These little coincidences that happen in your life that want to trick you and deter you and deceive you, that's the enemy. He's always there. He's always there in your life. He's always on the prowl. Like Peter said, he's like a lion looking around to who he's going to devour. And you know what? The enemy never, ever lets up. The world, the temptations of the world, people that come against you for, you know, unfair reasons, he never lets up. You would be surprised how many Christians don't take that into consideration in their walks. You need to consider that the enemy is at work in your life. You would be surprised how many Christians don't even think about that. They don't consider. Some Christians, or if they're Christians, don't believe in a devil. They don't believe in a real devil. But the Bible has plenty to say about our enemy. Not only is Satan real, but he wages a proxy war. You guys know what a proxy war is. It's not a direct attack all the time. You know, he has demonic ranks that are under him. We know that one-third of the angels fell with Satan. He's got this demonic ranks. I'm not the type to say there's a devil under every rock. Don't get me wrong on that. But we need to be aware of the spiritual battles that we go through. And he has this demonic underlings, followers, and he forges, what he does is he forges willing human partnerships to carry out his schemes. He does it. Psalm 64 says, they devise iniquity. They have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of the man are deep. Satan is often called the false accuser, or the accuser of the brethren. Now, a lot of times, too, you might accuse yourself. And, you know, when you start thinking about that, and I'm not talking about, oh, Lord, man, I really blew it, and I repent. I'm talking about living in that accusation in your heart. That's the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. And just like now, and just like then, our enemies set these traps, and they spring these traps. You know, I don't know that much about angels. I know what I read in the Bible. But I know that, and I don't know how they live. You know, we live in a time span. They are eternal in the sense of they are very intelligent. I mean, they learn just like us. They know, they tempt, and they bring about these schemes in your life to trap you, to throw you off the track. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king. They surrounded him, and they said, King Darius, live forever. Now, that's just a common greeting, but there's a lot more to it in this one. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, satraps, the counselors, advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Now, of course, they're going after his ego, right? He's going after the, hey, you know, O king, live forever. You know, we don't want anybody worshiping anything except for you. So now, it's interesting, the Mede-Persian Empire generally left the population they conquered alone with the religion. They let them, the Jews could worship their god. You know, the other cults and different things were allowed to do that. Now, the interesting thing about the Mede-Persian Empire, if you established a law, and this is where maybe Nebuchadnezzar was much more great and powerful. He could commit a law, and then he could take it back. The Mede-Persian Empire, what they did is that if something was given, a statute was given by the king, and it was signed, even the king couldn't go against that. Even the king couldn't go against that. Now, here's the jealousy and the struggle that forms in this alliance, that these satraps to go after Daniel. And you have to understand one thing in here, the same way you have to understand in your own life, this is not political, this is spiritual. This is spiritual. Do you ever think about why Pharaoh wanted to go after Moses in the basket to kill all those kids? I mean, stop the promises of God. Why did Satan, you know, why did they kill all the kids that were two and younger? Because I want to stop the Messiah. And all these things, if you look back at the history, there's always been a deterrence, a spiritual deterrence to go after the promises of God. So it's spiritual. And Satan is working in the Old Testament. He works in the New Testament. And he works in our lives. Now, we need to be able to get our heads kind of out of the cloud and be able to be aware of the spiritual realm. We need to take that into consideration. And like I said, don't go overboard on it. Don't, you know, the demon of cigarettes and the demon of this or the demon of that. You know, I'm not into that. I'm just realizing that, you know, he is a real force in our lives. He wants to stop us. Do you ever notice that it's not very coincidental when what comes up right before you go to church? I remember going to church with our kids early on. They were young, little young guys. And there would always be something that would happen in the car on our way over there. And you'd want to, at this point, you'd want to turn around. But I couldn't because I was the pastor. So, you know, you had to keep going. I have to show up, by the way, you know. Dave could probably sing for a while, but it's not coincidental that a lot of things come up before you go to church or Bible study or, you know, something. If we don't recognize these little things, what about praying? How about praying? How that it's very often that you begin to pray and you get this interference. It's there. But you get up in the morning and say, I just don't feel like going to church today. I don't feel like being spiritual. That's not God. That's not God. So these guys, though, they set the trap, and then they're going to spring it. It says, therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, most people at this point would be very careful. I can go home. I'll close the drapes and the windows, and I'll pray. Nobody's going to see me. I'm still praying. I'm still giving my petitions to God. You know, sometimes it's wise to be undercover. Honestly, I think about the Christians in the Muslim countries. They have to hide. They have to hide because they're not just after that one person. They're after a string of people that they can kill. China is very much like that today. I read an article this morning about, and I think it was more of a Catholic Church thing, but one priest wouldn't bend to signing up with their government church. That they have a government okay type of church, and they imprisoned him right away, and they tore down his church and everything. So, you know, there's times to hide. And there's nothing like being covert when it's necessary. If you think about the early church, they were covert. They actually met in the catacombs of Rome to hide because the persecution was so intense. Sometimes you got to, though, stand up for your beliefs. Sometimes you got to stand up. So now Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He knew the consequences, too. He went home in his upper room, and the windows were open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks to God, thanks before his God, as it was custom since his very early days. So he's been doing this a long time. Now, today, somebody that I'm thinking about, the governors and all, they'd be whipping out their phone and recording this and doing different things. But they bring proof to the king that they actually did this. So they set this trap, and now they spring the trap. You know, I love the fact that Daniel knew the writing was signed. He knew the consequences of the lion den. He was aware, you know, I don't know if that was a typical form of punishment for enemies, but he knew that they had a lion's den. And he prayed just like he was when he was a teen, no different. I love the character of Daniel. You know, he's brave in the face of his life. He's faithful before God. This is the character of Daniel. He was bold, and then he's humble at the same time. He's kneeling before the Lord. He's being very bold and open, but yet he's kneeling. You know, the only one that we need to be afraid of is God. That's the only one. He has our life in his hands. And here he is. He's not worried about these governors. He's concerned about his relationship with God, kneeling before the Lord. He had no regard for what these other people are going to say or do. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplications. They bust down the door. I don't know. Were they peeping in the windows? I don't know exactly what was going on. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, this thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petitions three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. He set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. You know, I'm sure Darius, at this point, feels like he's been duped. These guys duped me. You know, he's mad at himself. He sets his heart, though, how can I get out of this? How can I save Daniel? And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. But the way the legal system is once it's signed, even the king has to obey his own commands. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that this is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command. They brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the lion's den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, and the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now, there's a scripture in Psalms, it says, they have prepared a net for my steps. And that's exactly what happened in this. Psalm 22 says, save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me, O Lord. Now, the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No musicians were brought before him, and his sleep went from him. So he's awake all night. No comfort, no food. He's concerned about Daniel. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he had come to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? I think one of the greatest testimony of Daniel's character with this Darius is written in verse 20. His testimony, he served God continually. There was not a break in his relationship with God. He didn't turn to the left. He didn't turn to the right. He didn't serve God because it was convenient. But he had a relationship with the Lord and was faithful in just about every way. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. Probably the best voice you could hear in the morning if you've been up all night. My God sent an angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him, God first, and then also, O king, I have done nothing wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no injury was found on him because he believed in his God. It's almost like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they come out of the fiery furnace, they couldn't even smell smoke on them. I have to say, though, this would have been a long night. For Darius, he fasted, he waited. For Daniel, I can only imagine what went through his mind. You know, all of us know adversity can go a couple different directions, right? It can go. We can't sit there in our trials and wonder, is this it? I mean, is this it for me? Is God going to deliver me, or will I suffer harm? You know, I especially hate the, and I think you guys will all agree with me, those long, drawn out trials that seem to never go away. And that, you know, you wonder, Lord, which way is this going to go? This has been going on for so long. Lord, when are you going to heal me? Are you going to heal me? Or, Father God, what about my children? Lord, are you going to help me? I mean, this is what, you know, I think Peter, if you remember, when he was, right after James was killed, they brought him in chains to the prison. And, you know, he was told that he was going to suffer martyrdom. Was he next? That's the thoughts that go through your mind when you're going through trials. Daniel had already made the decision that no matter what, he was going to pray, and he was going to suffer the consequences if need be. This is great courage. This is great courage. To go through a trial, to have this adversity in your life, and to say, I will trust the Lord. Not turning back, not giving to the right or the left. We don't know what's going to happen in our trials. We don't know. Some of our trials don't go the way we want them to go. But his great courage, you know, consistent courage, a man of consistent courage. Now, we have this great relief in Darius's heart for the sake of Daniel. But as that relief passes, Darius begins to think about those that kind of made a fool out of him, and they plotted against Daniel, and they made him look bad. Now, this part is never in the children's book, by the way, you guys. Never. That's the R-rated children's book for violence, you know. And the king gave command, and they brought these men who were accused of Daniel, and they cast them into the lion's den. Them, their children, very violent. Their children, their wives, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they even came to the bottom of the den. So, you know, the scripture speaks about the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with teeth. But God delivers us out of the mouths of lions. Now, You guys, I would say you're probably familiar with the scripture. It's, you see it on Facebook. No weapons formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage, listen to this, to the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. It's interesting to think about Daniel's decision to leave his windows open. It's almost like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when we went through that study, how King Nebuchadnezzar, hey, God's going to deliver us, but if he does not deliver us, we're still not going to worship your image. That's the heart of Daniel. This is, in Daniel's mind, I'm going to pray. I'm going to leave my windows open. I know that the king signed the order. I know I can be killed in the lion's den. But God could stop the mouth of the lions. But if not, I'm going to pray. This is a promise in the scriptures of our safekeeping. But that safekeeping applies eternally and not necessarily just in this world. That's what he's thinking. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're thinking, we're going to get saved anyways. We're going to be with him forever. But I don't want to get burned up either. You know, those are the kind of things. You know, life or death, God is glorified. Life or death. You know, whether we, in our tribulation and trials, and we go through it and we trust God and things don't work out the way, God is glorified in that because we trust him. You know, we have that excellent spirit in us. And then we have the testimony of our God. This is a testimony from King Darius. He wrote this: to all people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Now, this was a decree that would go out to all the all those governors and all the satraps and all the divisions. I make a decree that every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. Somehow, he finds out about the images, the Greek Empire, the Persian Empire, the Babylonian, and then the Antichrist, and then you see the kingdom of God that will endure forever. I don't know how that happened or what happened, but he delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So you see the end of the matter. I mean, our trials don't always turn out this way. I understand that, but we need to be able to trust him in all of them. So we've been looking at Daniel the prophet. That this character, this excellent spirit we see in Daniel, we see also the enemy setting up traps in our lives. And he's going to spring them too. He's going to set us up sometimes and he's going to spring them. But we know that God is able to stop the mouths of the lions. You know, that protection of us is promised. So Daniel made it through the Babylonian captivity. He's prospering in the Persian captivity. You know, this lesson, it doesn't have to be a perfect environment that we can prosper. We are in a really rut in this world right now. But it doesn't have to be perfect. We can prosper with God. We can have that. We can distinguish ourselves before people because we have this excellent, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have this excellent spirit. I talked about this. I don't know if I talked about it last week. Sometimes prosperity can be worse. You got to watch prosperity. We tend to forget about God and prosperity. And Satan is able to take advantage of that. Now, the Bible speaks about Satan coming in to steal the things that God has planted in our hearts. You know, we're taken in right now. We took in the sixth chapter of the Word of God, of Daniel. Some really good lessons in there. You know, when we leave here, Satan wants, like a bird, he wants to steal the seeds of God in our life. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be able to fight against that. that time of discouragement, you wake up in the morning and you say, yeah, praise God, you know, he's able. He's able to keep us. We take in the word of God for encouragement, but he wants to come and snatch it away. So here's the promise. Even though the trap is sprung on Daniel, he did stop the mouths of the lion. He did do that. So he can protect us from all our circumstances, though that protection is not always what we see fit, too. We need to understand that. You need to trust him for the good and the bad. You need to trust him for the good and the bad. But nevertheless, it's a promise of protection of God. So watch out for the traps. Watch out for those lions. And you know what? Even distinguish yourself as a believer that the world might know that our God is a great God. Amen.